Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll actually finish the book of John chapter 1 today. So not the book of John. John chapter 1, Lord willing anyway, verse 39, it says, "He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in the services this morning. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I do want to mention we've got a flyer for the Christmas concert, Friday the 13th, 7 p.m., Christmas with the Eversons. It's back there in the back. Take as many copies as you need. We can make more. Get them out. Just invite people. It's a good way. I've got some ideas for next year that will even be more impacting, but that's a secret right now. But we just, you know, we're just at the last minute sort of trying to get it out. We will have an ad in the paper on Wednesday. The Chamber of Commerce will put us out on the internet 3 days before, so that might be Wednesday also. So we'll get out some advertising. I did invite some people yesterday. We went to the parade. So had a good time there. Got a lot of candy. Got a lot of necklaces.
Ice cream.
I got a thing of ice cream. One of the kids just gave it up. I told him you got to eat it now. And he says, "Here, you want it?" So I don't steal candy from the kids. I gave the candy mostly to the kids, but I do steal their ice cream. John chapter 1, verse 39, he says, "Come." So you're looking at simple obedience. They followed him. The question for each of us is whether or not we are willing to trust and follow the Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted." So the whole point of Christianity is that you trust in the person of Christ. You're not trusting in a religion. You're not trusting in a work. You're not trusting in baptism or the church or the preacher or the priest or the father. You know, you're trusting in a man, Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God that died on the cross. And, you know, as you look at him, he says, "Come." God doesn't make us go through life alone. That's the most amazing thing to me about Christianity. He goes with us. He lives in us. Everywhere we go, we take God with us. He never has and he never will make us go alone. You know, a lot of people feel lonely in Christianity, and that's not really what God intended. God wanted to make himself real to each one of us. He wanted us to know that he is there for us with our every need. He is there before we even express the need. He knows the need. And, you know, some people, they get frustrated because they think that God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer prayer. God answers every prayer. He will give you the answer to prayer, which is peace. That's what he gives. And listen, the peace that passeth all understanding, there's nothing greater in this life than the peace that God gives through prayer for those that go to him and trust in him. You think about Noah. I looked up in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. You know what he said to Noah? "Come thou and thy house into the ark." He didn't say, "Go in the ark." He said, "Come in the ark." You know why he said, "Come in the ark"? Because he was already in the ark.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't make sense any other way. So is the Old Testament God, the New Testament God, two different gods? No. He says, "Come unto me." But when Noah was being approached by God, he built the ark, it was time for the flood to come. He says to Noah, "Come in the ark. Because I'm already there. I'm just telling you to come on in." And, you know, I got to looking up some scripture, and you're familiar with the scripture that, you know, we may not understand everything that's going to happen in our life. What is your life going to entail? What does your future entail? You may not understand everything in this life. Now, you do understand one thing, right? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's it. In between here and heaven, there are a lot of variations that can take place. There are a lot of different avenues that can be taken. And the point is this: we know that we may not know exactly what's going to happen with us, but God says, "Come, come, come, follow me, be followers of me." He says that over and over again, and that's what we're supposed to do. Now, I looked up some verses, and I'll give them to you. If you want to go ahead and look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, What does God say about the earth in general, though? I mean, he says, come unto me. You may not know everything that's going to go on in your life, but you do know what's going to happen to this earth. This earth's going to be burned up. So all the things that we're collecting, all the important things to us, listen, it's all going to be burned up. Now, does that mean you ought to just go out there and live like a pauper and give everything away? Well, the Bible doesn't say that either. It says parents ought to lay up for the children. So you got a problem. Well, I don't think you ought to own anything. I think you ought to just go out there and be like Jesus and not have a place to stay. And that isn't what he said. He said of us, parents ought to lay up for the children and not children for the parents. So you ought to think about, okay, I want to have an inheritance. I don't mean, I just thought about something we were talking about yesterday. I don't mean, you ought to just hoard things. You know, one of the things a lot of people do is they don't spend anything on their children while they're alive or their grandchildren or, you know, because I just thought about what I was talking about yesterday. But the point is, we're not supposed to live like we can't enjoy life. You ought to enjoy life. That, listen, he said, I am come that thou mightest have life. You might have it more abundantly. But don't think that he doesn't want you to have things. All right, so in 2 Peter 3, talking about the heaven and the earth, but the day of the Lord will come, in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So it says the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Bible says everything's going to be burned up one day. It's all going to be disintegrated. So our focus ought to be, you know, let's keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's keep our focus on the true prize. Let's keep our focus on what really matters in this life. And that is, are you telling others about Jesus Christ? Are you out there aggressively or not? And I don't mean, you know, belligerently, but I mean, are you out there letting people know that the Savior cares for them? The Savior died for them. You have the answer. They don't have the answer. The only answer there is Jesus Christ. Come, he says. Come unto me. So the earth's going to burn up. Well, in Revelation 21:1, the Bible says, I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there's the fulfillment of what you read in 2 Peter chapter 3. The heaven and the earth are going to burn up. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. It's going to be, I don't know what it's going to be like. I was going to say it's going to be totally different, but I don't even know that. There'll be no more sea, the Bible says. So I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but I know that it will be different. Now, it's important to understand that Christians are not offered or promised the easy life. We're not. In fact, we are commended for the sufferings we experience and the faith that we live by. That's what we're commended for. We are not commended for a lot of things that the world will commend you for. I mean, just look out there and they're just, you know, the world is so way off base. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. So you know what God does? He commends you for walking by faith. And you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's important in your life? Faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Once you have the evidence, you're not really having to walk by faith in that particular area because you have the evidence. But until that point, you got to walk by faith. To believe on Jesus, what is that all about? Faith. To give up things in this life, knowing that there's a future in store for us that's more important than all of this stuff down here, and you give up some stuff for the future, and maybe your family doesn't understand what you know. Why are you like that? Why do you got to talk about Jesus when I'm around? Why do you got to push your religion on us? This is what they might say. Well, the point is this: that's all about faith. You haven't ever seen Jesus. You haven't ever touched Jesus. You haven't ever walked with him. I mean, so to speak, not in a literal sense. So what is all that? That's faith. Faith. And that's what we're supposed to be. Jesus says to him, come unto me. Come. God said to Noah, come. How did Noah build the ark? By faith. The whole thing about life is building your faith. You know what church is about? Build your faith. You want to be able to see God working in your life on a daily basis. If you do not see God, if you do not sense that God is moving in your life, there's something wrong in the direction of your life. And you need to redirect your attention into what God wants you to do, what God has in store for your life, what the Bible says, and what's important. What is important? Jesus Christ. That's it. 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about, we're not promised the easy life. 1 Peter 4, turn over there and let's look at the verses. 1 Peter 4:12, some verses that really can help change your life are right here in these passages. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He's, listen, if you go through a fiery trial, don't think it's strange. Listen, it's supposed to happen in a Christian's life. When you get saved, I believe what God does, he puts a bubble over you. Let's call it a hedge, because that's what the Bible calls it. He puts that hedge about you, and then after a while, he lifts up that hedge just a little bit, and then some temptation comes. Because the devil's just kicking against those pricks. He's kicking against that hedge. He wants to get in there, destroy your life. Listen, as a new Christian, you don't stand a chance without God and without fellow believers. By the way, that's why church is so important, so that you can have fellowship one with another. You can lift each other up in prayer. You can encourage one another. That's why we come together. It isn't to get beat up on a Sunday morning by the preacher. Right. Amen. Listen, a lot of churches, you come to church and you go, "Man, who's he going to beat up this morning? What's he going to get on today?" Listen, you may feel that way sometimes, but that is not preaching. Preaching is to encourage you to excel in your Christian life and to evangelize the lost. So let's look what it says. He says, listen, you got a fiery trial that comes. Don't get all wrapped up in that fiery trial. It's going to come. Look at the next verse. "But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." What does he say? He says, you know what? When you have that fiery trial come, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be glad with exceeding joy. Are you kidding me? You go around, you talk to the average Christian and "I'm in a fiery trial. Oh me, oh my, God hates me, and the world is against me." Good, the world's against you. But he says, be glad, rejoice. Why? You're partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know how you get to know Christ even better? Going through some things in life and having to depend upon God and him alone. Greatest thing you can imagine. Look at the next verse. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, grumpy are ye." That's not what it says. What's it say? Happy? Are you kidding me? Have you ever listened to the average Christian tell about his life? "Oh, I was on my road walking along with the Lord and this came in and oh me, oh my." There is no happiness in that. You know what? You ought to be happy that you're able to partake in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Problem is, are you living right? See, our problem is we live on the edge so much. And we allow, we sort of dabble in the world. And something comes in our life and we go, "Oh, is this God judging me?" Hard to be happy when you're uncertain.
You're right.
So you got to figure out how to get close to the Lord, that when this stuff comes in, you know it's the devil trying to destroy you. You know it's the world trying to get you off track. And it's not just your flesh that you allowed to rule in your life.
Right.
Happy are ye. Happy are ye.
Amen.
See what I say? Be happy.
Yes.
It's hard to be happy though unless you know. Unless you know that it's what God wants for your life, unless you know you are as close to God as you ought to be, it's hard to be happy when stuff goes on in your life. So he says this, If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a... Wow, what is that next one? What's a busybody? Well, that's what we got, probably the bigger problem than the other three that I just mentioned. If I asked you, have you ever been a murderer? Most of you would say, well, no. I'd say, well, have you ever been a thief? And I wouldn't ask you that outright. Because, or an evildoer. I don't know if I've been an evildoer. I mean, I've done some bad things, but not an evildoer. That's like, you're calling me names now. Look at what it says, though. A busybody in other men's matters. Boy, that's a tough one. You know what will get you in trouble more than anything else? Getting into other people's business. Yeah, you just need to stay out of everybody else's business. You know what the Bible says? When you get into a fight that doesn't belong to you, it's like taking a dog by the ears. You don't need to be a busybody. You know why you suffer sometimes? Because you're busybodies. You know what we need in the church? We don't need any busybodies. So who are you preaching to? Me? My wife? Not. Preaching to all y'all? No, I'm preaching to all of us. We don't need to be busybodies. Oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Need to pray for them. You know, you've heard that. Hey, preach, pray for... Now listen, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody pray in gossip in this church. A prayer request. But maybe you have, and if you have, quit.
Yes.
That's all. I am not saying that this is a problem we have in the church. I just know it's a problem we need to avoid in the church, because if you get this in the church, you will divide the church, destroy the church, and the church won't survive when you get a bunch of busybodies. Look at what he says. So he says all that, and then he goes to verse 16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian... let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, listen, if you suffer as a Christian, you know what you ought to do? You don't need to be ashamed. You need to glorify God on this behalf. What an amazing thing. But you know what we tend to do? Preacher, pray for me. I'm getting you know, hurt at work, and they don't like I'm a Christian, and they just, listen... that's not happy. It's not what the Bible says. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wherefore, look at verse 19. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He is the faithful Creator. Just trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And if I could say it one more time, trust him. That's what it's all about. Look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about this thing about Christian suffering. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted... when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He said, listen, when you do wrong, you ought to get buffeted. But what about when you're doing right? That's tough. It's tough to be doing right and going along the right direction, and then you get buffeted for what you're doing. And somebody attacks you and says things about you and does these things. Listen, it's hard. But you know what he does? You know what he says? He says, you ought to take it patiently. Patiently. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. Great book written, Follow His Steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You and I, when we go through something, we ought to just trust in God and realize that He is able to deliver us from the thing. He is able to bring us through the thing. We ought to be happy whenever people are doing us wrong. I mean, listen, it's not something that comes natural. It's something that comes through practice. You get attacked and you don't handle it right. And you get attacked again, you don't handle it right. You get attacked again, you don't handle it right. You get attacked again, yeah, start handling a little bit better. And 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 you just take it patiently and trust God. That's what it's all about. Go back to John chapter 1. Let's go on through some other verses. So he says, come and see. And he says that to us too. Listen, just come and see. You want to know what you need to do in your life? Come and see. Look at verse 40. John 1 verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak followed him. And followed him was Andrew. So he's a follower of John. Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Dedicated believers always encourage and provoke others to come to Jesus. That is what a dedicated believer does. You are an ambassador for Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. My life should be about pointing others to Jesus. And listen, I think we've gotten a bad rap in this thing. I think sometimes we think people don't want to hear about Jesus. They in fact do. The world's confused. The world's a mess. Well, should he be impeached? Shouldn't he be impeached? Is he a good guy, bad guy? I mean, listen.
Come on.
You ought to watch the Communist News Network every now and then. That's CNN. You ought to just turn it on. It will answer most of your questions in this life. Why is there such a splintering in the world? Because you got Fox and you got CNN, ABC, CBS, and 97 other ones. And all they're trying to do is get control and influence people one way or the other way. But you better understand what's going on the other side. And if you don't, you won't understand why it's such a mess. But listen, the world's trying to get in there and provoke you. You know what we need to do? We need to provoke others unto love. Hebrews 10, we need to provoke others to come to Jesus by talking to them about the Lord. Dedicated believers want to tell others the great news that they have learned and experienced. I experienced Jesus 39 and a half years ago. My life's never been the same. I never doubted my salvation. I didn't always live for the Lord. I got away from God for 3 years. I told you that. But I never doubted my salvation for one moment. Why? Well, when He pulled me out of the muck and the mire and set me on solid ground, and I got learning my Bible, and then I ended up coming to this church and learning and learning and learning. I had a great foundation. Got away from the Lord because sin came in my life. And listen, it cost me. Cost me 3 years of my life, but during that time, I never doubted my salvation. Doubted my sanity a couple of times. Christians have a mission and a responsibility, but the dedicated ones also have a heartfelt desire. Not just a responsibility, a desire to tell others about Jesus. So they called Him the Messiah. Just so you understand it, Messiah is the New Testament spelling of the Old Testament, Messiah. Why is it like that? Remember that when you're reading your English Bible, it comes from Hebrew and Aramaic, but I'll skip that. Hebrew into English, and it's Messiah. And then Greek into English is Messiah. That's as simple as it is. That's all the Greek and the Hebrew you need to know. Here it is. When Hebrew comes into English, it's Messiah. When Greek comes into English, it's Messiah. That's why when you read in John 4, 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Daniel 9:25 talks about the Messiah, the Prince, capital M, the Messiah. Remember, Old Testament you'll see Messiah, New Testament you'll see Messias. And that's why it's done, that's why it comes across that way. Is one right, one wrong? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look at Acts chapter 4. Christ and Messiah both mean anointed. They both mean anointed. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25, and then I'll read to you Psalm 2:1. Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. What is Christ? The Messiah. What does it mean? The anointed one. In Psalm 2:1, why the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying this. All right, so what you've got is you've got Christ, Messiah, anointed. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Every truth that we want to know can be determined by comparing Scripture with Scripture with God's built-in dictionary. Yes, sir. You listen, I have a Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a great dictionary. It's the first dictionary that used Scripture to define the words, and it helps solidify our English language. But Webster's 1828 dictionary does not usurp the internal dictionary of the Bible. All right, go on back to John chapter 1. Let's look at another verse, verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a what? Not a rock? Who's the rock? Jesus Christ is the rock. Who's the stone? Peter. Well, upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, that's Peter, the first apostle. Well, first of all, the first pope. First of all, he was never a pope. They made that up. They went back at the Council Nicaea and they went back and they just made up popes all the way back. And they were, sometimes there were two popes at one time. One pope turned the other pope and said, you're the Antichrist. Literally. There were two popes at one time. One would call the other the Antichrist because of the book of Revelation. Listen, just believe your Bible. Peter, which by interpretation, it means a stone. Cephas means a stone. Peter's name is the son of Jonah. He's going to be called Cephas by interpretation of stone. It's the Aramaic word, which means a stone. That's where you get Cephas. Cephas is the name given for Peter. You'll find it six times in the Bible, mostly in 1 Corinthians, which we may look at, Galatians 2:9, John chapter 1, verse 42. Cephas is roughly equivalent to the Greek name Peter, which also means a stone. Doesn't mean a rock, it means a stone. When you look at the confession upon this rock, it could refer to Jesus Christ, but it's not referring to him in the context. It's referring to what Peter said. Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, upon this rock, your confession, Peter, is what I will build the church. Not upon you, the man. Why would God ever build it upon a man? Well, any religion that lifts up a man or a woman is wrong.
Yes, sir.
It's wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What is the power of God? It is the gospel of Christ. That is the power of God. Not some man, except the man Christ Jesus, of course, because he is God manifest in the flesh. It's certainly that confession or that statement of Jesus, upon this rock I will build my church. It certainly doesn't refer to Peter. Peter's a stone is being contrasted. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I'll show that to you. Chapter 3. Peter's a stone is being contrasted with a rock upon which the church is to be built. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul clearly distinguishes between Christ and the only foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation isn't the church. The foundation isn't Peter. The foundation isn't some pope. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, in context of what we just read in verse 11, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. That is what he's saying. Don't glory in men. No matter who that man is, don't glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or, what's that next name? Cephas. Who is that? Peter the stone. Don't glory in men or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. You and I are not to glory in man. And yet there are whole religions that are taught, Muhammad, glory in a man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down from heaven, was born of a virgin, and died on that cross, and he prophesied, and prophecy pointed to him. There is nobody like Jesus.
Amen.
Nobody at all. And yet, the world wants to lift up man. The world wants to say, you got to follow a man, follow a man, follow a man. Don't follow a man. You follow Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at a couple of verses here about the stone. I think it really clarifies it well in verses 4 through 8. I'll read them to you, but I want to go ahead and just give you the overview. Peter pens a significant passage referring to Jesus Christ as a living stone there in verse 4. This is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, verse 6, and is the stone which the builders disallowed, verse 7, and is a stone of stumbling, verse 8. And although he refers to all believers as lively stones in verse 5, he never singles out himself, that is Peter, as a stone or a rock of any significance. Evidently, Peter did not consider the statement of Christ about the rock to be referring to himself. Simple as that. If Peter was the rock upon which the church was to be built, don't you think when Peter penned his epistles, he'd be able to clarify a little bit of that for us? Look at verse 4. Christ, a living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then it points to the believers as lively stones. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then verse 6. You got Christ as the chief cornerstone. Whereunto also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know why a lot of people are confounded in this world? They're confounded because they've never believed in the Son of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is. Remember John's testimony. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What an amazing truth. That you've got the Son of God coming in this world and He's going to take away the sin of the world. Verse 7. Christ, the stone which the builders disallowed, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. I just stop there for a minute. That word is a limited usage. I would go up to no other woman than my wife and say, you're precious. Right? I go to my wife, I say, you're precious. It means something. Do you know what it says about Jesus Christ? He is precious. Precious. Then why does the world use him as a cuss word? Because they don't know him. Because the devil wants the world laughing at that name. And by the way, it's that name. I had a discussion with somebody recently about Yehu and Yeshua and all that junk that's out there. His name is Jesus. That was said back to me, well, you know, J wasn't even in existence until the 1750s. That's what I did. I didn't actually do that because I was in a meeting, but I was like, you know, that's one of the stupidest. I didn't say that either. I'm just thinking these thoughts. I was really gracious. And then they had heard me preach and said, well, I felt like you were speaking to me when you said that about Jesus, and because that's what I use. I don't serve Jesus. J wasn't in existence. I serve Yahshua, or whatever the one, there's 17 of them. And I looked and I said, well, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Yeah. I said, there's nothing more I can do for you. You're wrong. And I believe that, I said, and I gave the example here. I said, if I stood up in front of that Chamber of Commerce and I said, in the name of Yehu, amen. You know, it means something when I say in the name of Jesus. Yeah. I'm gonna pray before the school board again. And you know what I end the prayer in? I'm going to end the prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am not going to end it with in the name of Yahshua or Yehu or you know, 16 other names. I'm going to say in the name of Jesus because that's the precious name. It's precious. Don't anybody convince you otherwise. And then it says, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Boy, I tell you what, you should not get confused. There's only one Jesus and He's the Savior.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He's the Savior. His name is precious. That's why the world wants to destroy it.
True.
They want to destroy it because it is precious. In 1611, when they came out with the King James Bible, a J was usually an I. Do you know how they pronounced it with that I-looking thing there? Jesus. That's how they pronounced it. And you have to understand, not until 1769... did the English language have the spelling consistently utilized? Even in the translators, translator to the reader, what's written in your King James Bible in the original editions, they wrote it. They would say "son," the Son of God, S-O-N-N, S-O-N-N-E, S-O-N.
Right.
Why? Because it's not like today. You can look at Grammarly and fix all your grammar today. You have books that have rules. There were no rules back then. So they spelled it many different ways. So in 1769, the spelling was solidified. And if you in front of you, you have an edition called 1769. Why? Because if you have the 1611, the spelling wasn't standardized. And the J's look like I's and the V's look like U's and vice versa. And all of that God knew was going to happen because He just gives people the tools. If you want to disbelieve the Word of God, He'll let you do it. It's up to you. Either Jesus' name is precious or it isn't. I know it is. And don't mess with my Jesus. We're finished.